Dear church family, this evening as we gather for worship, our call to worship comes from Matthew 28 verses 6 and 7, where the angel says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. And there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Please turn with me in the scriptures to the Gospel of John again, chapter 20. We'll pick up at verse 10 of the chapter, and we will read to verse 18. John chapter 20, verse 10. "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself around, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Dear church family, there are many among us who, whether in recent days or in years gone by, have lost loved ones. Spouses, a spouse, parents, children, a friend, loved ones who have passed away. And no doubt there have been times after their death that you have longed to see them, to hear their voice, to be with them. Times of loneliness, maybe. And yet you know that nothing will bring them back. This evening, as we come to the scriptures, we meet a person in similar circumstances. Mary Magdalene. Mary loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and she missed him dearly. And not just Mary, but there were several women with her who had ministered to Jesus, who for them Jesus was everything. And yet he had died. There were women around the cross. Mark tells us that There were women afar off, looking on. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, Salome, and many other women, James or Mark tells us, which came up with him unto Jerusalem in Mark 15. And Mark then tells us that Mary Magdalene and others were also watching as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' body off the cross and buried him. And we're told that it was their desire to anoint his body with spices that they had bought early, as soon as they could. And yet, as much as these women loved the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as they missed him, there was a significant misunderstanding, a great misunderstanding in their thinking about why Jesus needed to suffer and die, why he had to come into this world, and who he really was. They, with the disciples, had forgotten. They had forgotten what Jesus had said so many times, as Pastor Dieter mentioned and read to us this morning, that Jesus must suffer at the hands of wicked men, that he must be put to death, that he must be buried and be raised from the dead, that he would rise again on the third day. Mary no doubt heard this, even from the very words from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he had died. What Mary did know that the one that she loved, the one who had saved her, the one who had saved her from those seven demons, the one that had called her out of her life of darkness into a life of glorious light, the one she loved was dead. She knew that Jesus was more than just a mere human being. But now, all that remained of him was his body. Or so she thought. From Mary's perspective, all she had, or all that was left, of her friend, of her Savior, was his body. And Mary was brokenhearted. Tremendous grief overwhelmed her. And it was her desire to honor her Lord one last time as she made her way on the first day of the week at dawn, while it was yet dark, making her way to the tomb. Try to put yourself in Mary's shoes that morning as she came to the tomb, as her and the other women approached that tomb. Her Savior had just been crucified, dead, is now dead. He had been buried. So they saw the place where he was buried. And as they approached that tomb, the sepulcher, they're even wondering who's going to open it up because the stone's in the way. And as they approach, they look and see that the stone is gone, moved away, rolled away. And Jesus' body is gone. In Mary's instinct is, who has done this? Who would take the Lord's body? Who would have removed it? She needed to know. Mary was focused on the external circumstances, the here and now of this life. The physical body of her Savior removed from the tomb. She was forgetting. She was forgetting so much of what Jesus had taught and said during his 3 years of ministry. She was forgetting the spiritual realities that he had instructed, those eternal realities that he would rise again. He needed to leave. He needed to go to glory. Her faith was weak. And yet she had faith, as Pastor Dieter mentioned this morning, a spark of faith. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and her love for her Savior was evident. But Mary needed to grow in her faith. It needed to be deepened, grounded, rooted in who her Savior really was. It needed to move beyond the physical presence of Jesus' body to find her rest and her hope in the resurrected Savior, the one who would ascend into glory. And friends, we are no different than Mary. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our day-to-day lives in the here and now of life, to lose sight of eternal realities, heavenly realities. It's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day busyness and the daily grind of life, to even get bogged down by the cares, the legitimate cares of life, and to forget the promises of God, to forget who He is and what He has done for sinners like you and myself. And often, like Mary, our faith is weak and tried. And so often our focus is on the here and now rather than on heavenly and eternal realities. But our Lord this evening is going to call us to move beyond the here and now, beyond the physical world that we live in, to focus on Him, the ever-present resurrected Savior, who reveals Himself to His people and who calls His people to live out of Him, resting in Him, trusting in Him, and then to live out faith-filled obedience to what He calls us to do in life. And so this evening our hope is to consider the following theme: faith strengthened by the resurrected Christ. Faith strengthened by the resurrected Christ. And we want to look at this from three aspects: by His presence, by His self-revelation and instruction, and by His commission to us. Peter and John had been at the grave. They had saw the empty tomb. They had went into the empty tomb. They saw the folded grave clothes, the head covering laying by itself folded neatly. And they had returned home now. John tells us, as he saw this, he believed. Believed for sure that the woman's report was true. But how to make sense of all this and all these events still to be worked out? They were perplexed still, the disciples. They were still fearful. Verse 19, the section right after our passage that we're considering this evening, the same day, that very same day, at evening, still the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples, so including here Peter and John, what were they doing? They were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were fearful and perplexed still. The rumors had begun to spread wildly through the city that had been propagated by the Romans and the Jewish leaders, that the disciples had stolen the body. What did this all mean? What was going on? And Mary, too. She had been there at the grave with Peter and John. They had gone home, and there she stood. She stood, verse 11 says, she stood without the sepulchre, weeping. The Jesus she loved had been put to death. The Jesus she loved had been buried, and now someone had taken His body. And there she stands outside thy grave, fixed in her grief, weeping, uncontrollable grief, excessive, ongoing weeping. She's broken. Her world has come crashing in on her. What was she going to do? She had known the Lord Jesus. He had been meant so much to her. But now it seems hopeless. And maybe you're in a similar situation in life. You've known times. You've known the love of Christ. You've known what it means. You can't deny that He has saved you from your sins, has brought you out of darkness into light. You've enjoyed, you can testify to times in your life where He has ministered to you, has shone His light into your life, communed with Him. And now maybe it's dark. It's hard to make sense of what's going on in your life right now. Maybe it's the presence of physical difficulties, like Mary was experiencing here. Maybe it's unplanned things in your life that you weren't counting on. Broken relationships, poor health, the no prospect of relief or from intense ongoing pain. And maybe the questions are arising in your own heart and your own mind. Where is my Lord? Where's my Lord Jesus Christ? Is He present? Does He care? Does He know about my situation, where I'm at, what's going on? And like Mary, we too need to be reminded to look beyond our physical circumstances, challenges that we find ourselves in. We need to be reminded to keep our eyes on glory, on heaven, on eternity. We need to see that our love for Christ needs to be expressed and be balanced by faith. A.W. Pink says on this passage, "Here once more the Holy Spirit shows us that love needs to be regulated by faith. It was love for Christ that caused her to weep. She was weeping because the sepulcher was empty. And yet that was the very thing that should have caused her to rejoice." Mary needed her faith strengthened and encouraged, and we do too. And so our prayer tonight is that our faith would be strengthened as we consider Christ ministering to Mary this evening. In the first place, Jesus strengthens and encourages faith by His presence. As Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, we read that she stooped down to look into the tomb. It's really a picture of where she was at spiritually. Stooping down, looking down. She was failing to look up like the psalmist. In Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. Whence comes my help?" She was looking down when she should have been looking up. She looks into an empty tomb. And there are two angels sitting there where Jesus had lain. And their presence alone, one would think, would have caused Mary to stop and consider. Normally, as you consider the presence of angels throughout the scriptures as they come before human beings, there's a sense of fear and trepidation of coming into someone who's holy. And we don't read of that at all in Mary's life. She is so focused on finding the body of her Savior that she even misses the reality of who she's talking to. Angels, these heavenly beings. They're not only sitting there, but they, as messengers of the Lord, they speak to her. "Woman, why weepest thou? Woman, why are you weeping?" And as they speak to her, it's They are actually mildly rebuking her on one hand and on the same hand comforting her. Rebuke in the sense of, woman, you have no reason to weep. Mary, you don't need to weep, for the tomb is empty. He is risen. Mary, if the body of Jesus was still here, then you would have reason to weep. For then her and our faith would be empty and vain, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And here's the comfort. These angels, they're directing her to consider, to stop and think, to think clearly and biblically. Mary, you don't have reason to weep. Stop and think. What did Jesus say? Did he not say that he would rise again on the third day? The presence of these angels should have caused Mary to stop, slow down, and consider who Jesus was and what he had said. The empty tomb was an incredibly comforting sight, and it was good news. Jesus sends these messengers from himself to direct Mary's eyes beyond the physical empty tomb to heavenly realities. He desires his dear child to take him at his word, to believe his promises. But like Mary, we often let our external circumstances drive us. The things that we can see, hear, that we think we can control, we let them determine what our hope is, our perspective on life. And so like Mary, we often and need to be rebuked. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on him. Remember what he said. We need to, like the man who had brought his son to be healed, take our fingers and point to the very word of God and say, Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief today. Help me to believe what thou hast said about thyself. Help me to rest in the finished work of Christ. Help me to find my hope and strength in thee alone. But Mary is so intensely focused on one thing, finding the body of Jesus, that she doesn't even, as it were, stop to consider who she's talking to. And she blurts out to the angels, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She doesn't even stop to consider, without waiting for a response from the angels, even to this request or why she's weeping. She, as it were, turns herself around and leaves the tomb. Her chief concern is the body of Jesus. And as she turns around, she's confronted by a man, one who was behind her, one who was watching her this entire time, one who had seen her interaction with the angels, the one who had seen her weeping uncontrollably. And now he's in front of her. The very one that she's longing for, looking for. She turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Here stands Jesus, the one who had lain in that very tomb, dead, now standing. Children, dead people don't stand. Jesus is alive, standing before her. And the way this original, the verb stand is in the original, it's in the state of aspect, and it's suggesting that Jesus is standing and he will never lie down again. He is alive and he will remain alive forever. He lives forever. He's alive, present. He knows exactly what his dear child is going through. But Mary is so intent on looking for a dead Jesus that she not only fails to remember his word, but she also fails to recognize him even when he's standing right in front of her. The possibility had not even crossed her mind that he might be alive. And children of God, this is true, this reality that Jesus was there right in front of her, even though she didn't know it. This reality is true in our lives today. Jesus is with his people every moment of the day, whether you recognize it or not. Hebrews 13:5 says that he will never leave nor forsake his people. You know, we can get caught up in our daily lives, in the busyness of them. We can forget. But Jesus is still present. We can fail to recognize his presence, but he's still there. And friend, if you are in Christ, if he is yours, if he's purchased you with his own blood and you are in him, he never leaves nor forsakes you, ever. From our perspectives at times, it doesn't seem like it. But the truth of the reality is that he's always with his people. And he desires his dear people to take him at his word, so that even when we're not living in the conscious sense of his nearness, to believe that he's there. Oh yes, we desire to know his presence, to experience his closeness. But it's not always the case, but he is always present. And when there's times where he seems like he's far away, When we just don't sense his presence, we don't sense the reality that he is near, Jesus does come and reveal himself time and time again to his people. He shows them who he is, intensely and personally, comforting them and instructing them. And that's the second thing that Jesus does as he strengthens Mary's faith, as he strengthens ours. He does it by personally revealing himself to his people and then instructing them. Giving them a conscious awareness that he is near and that he is present in our lives. As Jesus now seeks to draw out his grieving child, he speaks to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Jesus begins with the same rebuke that the angel came with, the same rebuke and comfort. "Woman, why are you weeping?" But then he intensifies it with this second question. "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus knows that she's looking for him. And he probes her to her core. "Who are you seeking for?" One commentator says, "These questions become an invitation to reflect on the kind of Messiah that she was expecting, and thus to widen her horizons and to recognize that, grand as her devotion to him was, her estimation of him was far too small. Mary was looking for a dead Jesus rather than a living Savior. And how often isn't it true of ourselves that our views of Jesus are so small? Our estimations of him so weak. And so our prayer ought to be, Lord Jesus, give us greater views of who you are. And our prayer should be that of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. And yet Mary doesn't sense any of the questions, make sense of them, and she continues down their pursuit. And Jesus patiently teaches her and instructs her. She thinks he's the gardener. And maybe he can tell her where the body of Jesus has been placed. Notice Mary doesn't even mention Jesus' name as she interacts with him. Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. The gardener, if it was the gardener, would have said, who are you talking about? Mary was so enthralled with who she was looking for with Jesus Christ that she just assumed everyone else would know and have the same struggle that she was having. And yet the very one she's looking for is probing her, asking her questions. Why are you weeping, Mary? Who are you looking for? And yet she doesn't recognize his voice. Children, maybe you've hurt yourself at some point pretty bad. Maybe you're bleeding really hard out of the cut. And you come running to your mom and you're screaming. You're saying, help me, mommy, or help me, dad. So intense, focus on the blood that's coming out of the open cut. And your mom's right there. You know she hears you. And yet the cry comes, help me. And you're calling for her as if she's not even there. And maybe at some point your mom takes your hands and says, I'm here. And then says your name. I'm here. I will help you. Don't worry. And as she says your name, there's something reassuring about the pronouncing of your name by your mom. And in some sense, what we have here is like that. Mary is so caught up in what she's looking for, her trouble, her care. And it's like Jesus taking her by the hand then says to her, Mary, Mary, with what tenderness and love he must have said that as he spoke to her, Mary. In John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus, speaking of the good shepherd, says that the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. Jesus calls his sheep now, Mary, by name. And as he says her name, she recognizes who he is. And her response is, Rabboni, Master. In the moment of hearing her master, her love of her life, say her name, Mary then recognizes who he is. And she turns from looking for a dead man to address her living Lord, her master, Rabboni. And friend, has Jesus called your name? Do you know what it is for Jesus to have spoken your name? To recognize that he knows you. Maybe it's been in the midst of brokenness, sin, caught up in your own life. You know you needed a Savior. You know you were in trouble. And he reached down into your life and spoke your name, calling you out personally out of sin and darkness. Maybe it was in a time of sickness or challenging circumstances. You knew the promise that you would never leave nor forsake, but it was still dark, cold, lonely. You didn't sense His presence, and He spoke into your life personally in a unique way that you knew it was Him speaking to you. The risen one and ascended one. He is aware. He knows what's going on in our lives. He is interceding on the behalf of His people. Think of Stephen in the book of Acts. As he'd been brought before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he had been condemned to death, and the stones were beginning to be tossed at him, thrown at him hard. And what did Stephen see? Well, Acts 7 verse 56 tells us that Stephen, looking up, notice he was looking up, saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus, the one who had entered heaven as he ascended and sat down at his Father's right hand, had, as it were, stood up to pay attention to what was happening to his Stephen in those moments. Jesus, the one who is in glory, knows what's going on in his people's lives and takes notice. He's aware of them and he is interceding for them. That's what Romans 8 verse 34 tells us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Our Lord Jesus is making intercession. He is interceding. He knows what's going on in His people's lives right now. But He's not only revealing Himself to Mary, not only instructing revealing His presence, ensuring that she knows that He knows all about her, but He then begins to instruct her. He's going to challenge her to live by faith and not by sight. She was seeking for the physical body of Jesus. Mary's eyes were on the physical, and Jesus was going to be teaching His dear child, you need to be living by faith. You don't need my physical presence here all the time. Matthew tells us as the women had come to the grave and as Jesus met them as a group, that they fell at Jesus' feet and held His feet as they worshipped Him. And now Jesus is going to begin instructing Mary. Mary, He says, touch me not. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. In the original, this command or this imperative is expressed, has the idea that Jesus is saying, Mary, stop touching me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Mary, stop clinging to my physical presence. For I will be leaving you again, and you need to learn to live by faith and not by sight. And maybe He took her back to some of His previous words, or maybe the Spirit of God was instructing Mary. But I was thinking of John 14 and some of Jesus' instruction to His disciples in that upper room discourse. Why don't we turn there a minute? John 14. It's like Jesus is saying to Mary, remember what I said in John 14, verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Mary, I am going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you in glory. And then a little bit later in chapter 14, verse 16. Let's go back to verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world sees me no more, but ye see me because I live. And because I live, ye shall live also. Mary, I'm going away, but I will send a comforter. I will send someone who will help you. I won't leave you alone, Mary, but you need to learn to live without my physical presence being with you. And dear believer, our Lord Jesus teaches us the same. I will not leave you alone. I have sent you the Comforter. I have sent you the Holy Spirit, the one who desires to help, who ministers with our spirit, who teaches us, instructs us, who leads us and guides us, who directs our eyes by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not leave you alone, Mary. I will be going to my Father, but I will be giving you the Comforter. Jesus will not leave his people alone. He will reveal himself to them in special ways, but he calls us to live by faith, resting in him and in his finished work. But he also calls us, as we'll consider in our third thought, to active obedience to his commissions in our lives. In John 14, verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples that if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And then later in John 15, verse 10, he says something similar. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There's two aspects or similar one aspect that's being portrayed in both of these verses, and that is in keeping Jesus' words, in keeping his commandments, the Lord abides with his people. There is a correlation to knowing the presence of the Lord and having faith strengthened, a correlation to faith and to increased faith. The Lord calls us to live in faith-filled obedience to his words. And in living out what he calls us to, he promises that he will abide with his people and that his joy will be with them, will remain in you, so that our joy might be full. And as Jesus instructs Mary to stop clinging to him, he then tells her to go to my brethren and say unto them. He tells her to go and tell. Mary, the first eyewitness of the risen Lord, is commanded to go to the disciples and to tell them. And isn't this what faith-filled obedience will always consist of? Responding to Christ's commands with actions and words. By doing, by going, by loving, by demonstrating love through acts of mercy and kindness, visiting the poor and the needy, giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty one, a warm meal, clothes. But this doing is never divorced from words of instruction and encouragement, and speaking truth and hope into one's life, reminding what the one we're doing and visiting, reminding them of the promises of God, calling to mind the commands of Christ, witnessing the glorious truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the good news of sinners, for sinners like you and me. And notice it's never done based on how it's going to be received. But the Lord calls us to go forward in faith, being obedient to His word, trusting that the Lord will bless His own word. And we read that Mary goes. Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. In obedience, she leaves the one that she loved, the one that she was looking for, the one that she wanted to have, believing that He would go with her. And so she goes forward in faith. And she goes to that group of fearful disciples and tells them. She tells them what she has seen, how she had seen the stone rolled away, how the tomb was empty, how the grave clothes were folded and laid there on in the tomb, how she had seen those attendant angels. Maybe she told them about her unbelief, but she told them that she had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, her Lord. But she not only told them what she saw, she told them what He had spoken to her, the things that He had said to her. No doubt she told them how He had spoke her name, Mary, how He had made Himself known to her. She told them how she was not to cling to Him because He was going to be ascending to His Father, your Father. He was going to be ascending to His God, your God, disciples. He told her how He had sent Him, told them how she had been sent by Him to speak to them, despite of who they were, ones who had forsaken Him, ones who had abandoned Him in His most intense suffering. And Mary goes in the way of obedience and tells the disciples. She's faithful to what He had asked her to do. And she doesn't worry about the response of the disciples, for they didn't respond well. Luke tells us that the woman's words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. But she walked in faith-filled obedience. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you walking in obedience to His commands? Are you going and telling? As you interact with others, as you minister to others, are you incorporating it with the words of the Lord? Now, this isn't just for ministers of the gospel or elders and deacons as they visit. This is for every believer. We're called to live according to the commands, to keep our Savior's commands. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And He calls each of us, if we know Him, to go and tell, to speak what we have seen and heard, Like the psalmist does on several occasions, I just want to mention two. In Psalm 66, verse 16, the psalmist says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." Or Psalm 34, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Friend, is your life a living testimony of what God has done for you? Are you bearing witness to His glorious name, to His person, the resurrected Lord and Savior? For He is one who is present, ever present with His people. He is one who faithfully ministers to us even when we don't recognize Him being present with us. And yet, in His mercy and grace, He does reveal Himself time and time again to us in His own way as He calls our voice, our name, to hear Him. Time and time again, He instructs us. And time again, He calls us to go in faith-filled obedience. Friend, are you growing in faith? Or are you still caught up in the here and now? Are you living with one eye towards glory, to heaven, to heavenly realities, but also with one eye on what we're called to be and do in this world? Don't be like Mary, stooping down, looking down at the here and now of the physical. But lift up your eyes to the hills, from whence comes our help. But there are some of you who aren't looking. Your life, your words and actions, they testify that you don't know Him. You don't even love Him. You're not looking for Him. You're living on your own. And friend, in that present condition that you find yourself in, you are hopeless and helpless. Friend, if this is you, Jesus, I need to tell you, Jesus is alive. He has conquered death and the grave so that He can give life to even dead sinners like yourself. And He calls you to come to Him so that you might believe. In fact, John says that the whole purpose of his writing this gospel message, at the end of chapter 20, he writes, "These things are written." All these things that have been written before, including this passage here tonight. These things are written, why? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. He calls you to believe in Him because that's why He came. That's why He suffered, died, rose again, so that He could give, and He desires to give life willingly for sinners like you and I. So come to Him and behold Him in all His beauty. Amen. Gracious Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Lord, we come into Thy presence. We're thankful that Thou art the risen Lord, the one who is alive, who is sitting at Thy Father's right hand, who is making intercession on behalf of the people of God. Lord, we pray that Thy people's faith would be strengthened, that they would take Thee at Thy word, that Thou art a God who is near at hand. Thou art a God who desires to reveal Himself, Lord, even to sinners like us for the first time or again and again. And may we as the people of God hear His voice calling out to us, Mary. And may it cause us to stop and to recognize His voice, the voice of the Savior, the voice of our Lord, the voice of our Master. And may we respond in faith and obedience. May we respond with Rabboni, Master. And may we heed His commands and go in faith-filled obedience, taking up our callings. Lord, giving a good testimony of what Thou hast done for sinners like ourselves. Lord, bless us as we go out into this week. Lord, as we take up our callings, we pray for wisdom and help and energy. Help us to be faithful in our callings, to do our work as unto the Lord, bringing glory to the name of our God. And so do go before us, Heavenly Father, beautiful, redeeming Son, and sanctifying Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.